tremendously blessed. I'd like to say a few more words, but I think you'll discover as I share this morning that the message that God has been laying on my heart for a few weeks will bear testimony quite well to our opening this morning. I would just ask you this question before I begin, though. I think this question should ring in our ears and in our hearts throughout the entire meeting today and probably the entire life. The question stemming from Brother Elbert's opening here is, are you one, am I one that meets with God? Are we those who meet with God? That's the question. Come to my heart as I was listening to that opening this morning. Again, just want to greet you in Jesus' name. I want to begin by doing something that's unadvisable in preaching. Brother Benji has taught me that one of the things you don't do when you preach is you don't stand up to preach a message and tell everybody they're doing just fine in this area and then proceed to preach the message because it just wiped out the power of the message. And I agree with that. I agree with that. But today, the subject that's on my heart is one that I would like to assume that everyone's doing well in. But I don't know that. I don't know that. I don't know how you're all doing. I do know that to some measure, all of you here are doing some of what I want to talk about. I know that we all believe in it. I also know that we're all interested in this subject very much. And I also know, I believe, that we would also all like to know more. And I'm sure we would also be liking to do better. I just want to say all that in my little disclaimer is I want to level the playing field because this burden is for me and my own heart. It's come to my heart. And it's for all of God's people. But it's a growing burden in my heart. The title of the message goes right along with the opening this morning, and right along with that question, are we those who meet with God? Do you pray? Maybe that's an odd question because, like I already said, everyone here knows about prayer and prays. I'm confident of that. We do pray. We're a praying people. The burden really, and maybe I'll say it a different way throughout this message, is a little bit deeper, but the word pray is what we use, but the real question that I have throughout this message is, do you connect with God? Do I connect with God? Am I connecting? Is it real? Is it powerful? Is it alive? Is it doing something in my life? And I think I would like maybe just to pray. If we could just bow our heads. Father, thank you for being a father to us, Lord. Thank you for your ability to look into this very room this morning and to look into each of our hearts and know the answer to the question that's on the board in my life, in the lives of each one of these dear people here and each one of the older and younger and even the children. You know, Lord, you know. Thank you, Lord, for your desire toward us that we would connect with you. And thank you for putting the desire in our hearts that we would connect with you, Lord. And I just pray that we could grow in this area, Father. In our oneness with you, in our connectedness with you, in our unity with your heart, in our love to speak with you and to share with you, to bring our burdens to you and our joys. Father, I just plead for your blessing here on the rest of the service, these words, and on the spirit of this message, Lord, that we could be encouraged, strengthened. The church could grow in strength in this area, and the community and the world would be affected because your people are connecting with you. So pour out a blessing on us, Lord. Strengthen me and just be with us through this service, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I also have quite a bit of scripture. I'm just not sure how and what all I'm going to turn to, but just for introduction, the heart of God a little bit. There's on this subject, there's so many passages on every facet of it that what do you pick? Where do you start? But Jesus said there in Luke 18, he said, it was just simply, it's actually not Jesus saying this, it's the introductory verse to Luke 18. He said, he spake a parable unto the people to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The heart of Jesus is revealed there because he was sharing this parable, because men ought always to pray and not to faint. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, I think it says, I will. I'm actually open to it, I'll just read it. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I will. And that's the word of God as well. It's a call to prayer. Do you pray? I want to begin just a little bit with where Brother Albert was on the majesty of God and the greatness of God and how big he is. I'm just going to read two more passages. Actually, while we're here and well, we're not there anymore. In Isaiah 40 is the first one, starting in verse 12. Very familiar words, but it gives us a picture again of the majesty and glory of God that we are drawn to, just like we heard in the opening this morning. Starting in verse 12, just breaking in, I'm just going to say God here. God, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of earth of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing. To whom then will you liken God, and what likeness will you compare him unto him? In verse 21, have you not known, have you not heard, hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he also shall blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. As I read through that, I was thinking of Job and the questions that God asked Job there towards the end of the book about all the wonderful works that he had done, and said, where were you when this happened, and where were you when that happened, when the hoarfrost and the snow and the rain and Leviathan and all those things, where were you at? Just bringing man down to where he belongs. Lift up your eyes on high and behold, Isaiah says. In 1 Timothy again, back there in chapter 6, verse 16, this is speaking of that beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus, the blessed and only potentate. I'll just read starting in verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And this is the verse I was looking at. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Light, like we heard this morning. I like that picture Brother Albert, you painted there of looking into the sun, and I had to think about the solar eclipse, and we were trying to look at the sun, and you had to use those special filters to look so that you could even look at it. If God is dwelling in like that, that's the description here we have in 1 Timothy 6:16. That is the kind of a light that no man can approach unto, the Bible says. No man can approach unto it. And yet our call today is that we would come to God and we would connect and we would unite our hearts with His. I just share these couple of verse chapters. There's many more. Albert laid the groundwork with many, and there's many others that to establish the majesty of God, the omnipotence of God, the eternity of God, which we can't even comprehend. I appreciated in one of the prayers this morning, somebody mentioned the eternity of God and the length of time, something about the length of time of eternity, if that's even a way to say it. And when you try to comprehend eternity, your words just start stumbling over each other. And this is God. He's eternal. He's omnipotent. And the authority of God, of the one with whom we have to do, Hebrews tells us, our ways, our lives are open, naked and open before Him with whom we have to do. This is the one. He's eternal. And then we have our hearts and how we respond. Just a couple verses here. When we see God, and again, we've already heard several of those, and I would be interested in hearing the rest of what you had on your heart there, Albert. You mentioned Isaiah 6, and that's actually here for me to look at, so I'll just turn there and we'll read that. We know those verses, very familiar. But when we come into the presence of God, the Almighty, the majesty, the eternity, the omnipotence of God, which is what Isaiah had the privilege of doing in the year that King Uzziah died, he said, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, and this was his response, and this is the response of humanity when we come into the presence of God, truly come there, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And we come into His presence in that way, we really do. We come in there as one that's needy, one that's humble, one that's broken, that has its needs, and we come into His almighty presence in majesty, and we see all that, but He doesn't leave us there. In this passage, we see how one come from off the altar of God with a coal, and he touched Isaiah there, and something changed in his life, and he went out from the presence of the Lord. Stayed in His presence, I trust, but he went out from there empowered. Psalm 8 is another one that is a reference to how our hearts want to respond when we come into the presence of the Lord. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Who has set Thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast Thou ordained strength because of Thine enemies, that Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider Thy heavens and the work of Thy fingers, the moon and stars which Thou hast ordained, what is man that Thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that Thou visitest him? I don't think the psalmist here is challenging God. I don't think he's trying to discredit what God has done. It's just that humble posture of heart that says, wow. He's acknowledging that God is mindful of him and that he is visiting us. And he says, wow, amazing. This is the God that created the eternity. At one place he says he breathes out, or his fingerwork of God, he breathes out the stars or the planets or the fingerwork, whatever. It's another psalm there somewhere. He just says, wow. And that's what our hearts say. Am I allowed to use that word? Wow. Maybe that's too loose. I don't know. But come into the presence of God and his majesty. And that's what our hearts want to do. I don't know if it's going to make any difference to draw this or not, but this is what happens sometimes, unfortunately. We have God's spirit, and we have our spirit, and there's other ways we could say that. We could just simply say ourself or our heart or whatever. Maybe it's not true of you. I trust it's not for everybody. But sometimes There's what I just simply called in my heart lately the gap. Sometimes there's a gap between God's spirit and my spirit. There's a gap. And I want to explore that gap a little bit, because what we're interested in is closing that up. We want to bring that together. We want these to be one. We want them to overlay each other. I want to just explore that a little bit with the question, do you pray? Do you connect with God? Your heart one with His? The gap. See if we can try to understand a little bit about that here today. Because, yeah, we'll get into that a little bit farther. A few more passages of Scripture. This is God's Spirit speaking. Matthew 11, verse 28, it's a memory verse that most could recite. Jesus says there, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you shall find rest unto your souls. May not be completely accurate, but you get that's the heart of God. Jesus says, come. So we have God's Spirit saying, come unto me. Come, get close. Proverbs 100 is a simple verse. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. It's just one verse out of six there. Come, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Come into my presence. James chapter 4, verse 8, another familiar verse. All of us know about this, and I think we do it, but he says, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto thee. Come, draw nigh, and I'll draw nigh. That's why I put arrows both ways. God hasn't moved. We have moved. But he says, if you draw nigh to me, I will draw nigh to you. Hebrews chapter 4, turn to this one. Another common verse we all know about. But Hebrews chapter 4, towards the end of the chapter there, verse 14, seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with a feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We discover a picture of the Lord Jesus, the physical form of our God, that third part of the Godhead, who came and he experienced life just like you and me, tempted in all points, tried, tested, hurting, all of those things without sin. And he is there and he's saying, this is, I believe it's the Apostle Paul, but this is the author's writing here who's inviting, but I think it's the heart of Jesus. Come boldly unto the throne of grace. Come with confidence. Come without fear. Come with clear requests and so forth. Come boldly unto the throne of grace. That's the heart of God. Come. In Isaiah 40, one more verse, back in 40 again. Sorry, we're jumping around quite a bit here. But this is just a picture of the love, the heart of Jesus. It's a passage that should comfort every heart. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. The heart of God. Where does God want us to be? Right in his bosom. Right in his bosom. That's where he wants us to be. He says he'll carry us there. He'll carry us there when we feel weak. He'll carry us there when we're trembling, when we're hurting, when we're discouraged. Jesus wants to carry us. And there's passage. That was four passages. You've probably thought of others already. There's many of them. It's the heart of God just wanting to draw us to his heart. Now, what does our heart want to do? Psalm 42, verse 1, as the heart, the deer, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my, is it heart or soul? So panteth my soul after thee, O God. That's what the heart of man wants to do. We look around, we see the majesty, we see the love, we feel the beckoning of the Lord Jesus. So panteth my soul after thee. And as the heart is thirsty and wants water, that's what my soul is doing. Psalm 63, verse 1 is very similar. If he mentions the heart there, but he talks about a dry and thirsty land. Again, it's a craving. It's the craving of a heart in man and women. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. That's what my heart wants to do. It's like a dry and thirsty land around here, and I want to be drawn to the, we heard about it Thursday evening in the Bible study, we talked about it there, the rivers of living water that flow out of the Lord Jesus. I'm drawn to that. So that's what my heart wants to do. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, another familiar verse. Blessed are those, they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It's not specifically saying something to us about that, but it indicates that there are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. We're all here because that's what we're doing. We hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's what our hearts do when we get a glimpse of God and His heart. John chapter 14. Again, I don't know that we need to turn there. I can't recite this one, but this is where Philip was asking Jesus a few questions, and the words that I wanted out of his little conversation was just, Lord, or Jesus, I'm his master, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Show us the Father, and it's enough. We want to see God. Our heart wants to see God. That's, again, just four little references to how the heart of a man who gets a glimpse of God responds and wants to come. And so why is there a gap sometimes? God is saying, come, I want you here, I'll carry you in my bosom, all of that. My heart's responding and saying, my heart, my soul is thirsty. Your promises say that I'll quench that thirst. Why is there a gap? Christians all over pray. The word pray, prayer, prayed, it's all over the place. There's many ways to pray. Christians all over are saying words, repeating phrases, using liturgy, if I'm saying that word right. I have habitual prayer times, and I don't want to throw cold water on any of that, actually, to some measure. But it's possible to say words. I know. It's possible to repeat phrases and use liturgical prayers and have habitual prayer times and still not close the gap, still not connect with God. And that's what I'm concerned about, because I don't want to get through life and have said prayers every day and they've just been powerless and nothing. And I don't believe that's happening. That's why I did the disclaimer at the beginning. God is comforting our hearts, but I just want to strengthen us in this area. Just my burden just seems to be a connection with God today. So then hence the question, do you pray? Do you connect with God? If we're not connecting with God, it's no wonder we lose heart. It's no wonder we lose motivation. It's no wonder we lose confidence if we're not connecting with God. It's no wonder we even lose joy in worship. Worship loses its joy if we've lost our connection with God or if it's weak. Four parts here. It's going to be pretty simple. I want it to be simple. It needs to be simple for me. Four parts. The first one is real connection. A little bit about that. A few scriptural examples of people who connected with God, which we heard some already. It's a blessing. Why it's important to connect with God. And then the final one, which probably is maybe where these thoughts came from in my own life, is the miracle that happens in prayer in spite of the circumstances not changing sometimes. That's probably where it came from me, just being there in the last few weeks. So real connection, just some bullet points here. Real connection, things that does not require to begin with, and then elements that aid in connection, bullet points. We could open up to the Lord's Prayer, maybe reference that just a little bit in Matthew 6's version. Matthew chapter 6, familiar prayer. It's a worthy prayer. It's a tremendous pattern for prayer. And it's actually not a bad liturgy, if I can say it that way, as long as we're praying it and not just saying it. Real connection with God does not require eloquence. Eloquence is kind of a big word, but that just simply means fancy words that sound pretty. It does not require eloquence. The Lord's Prayer, in one sense, is put together in somewhat of a majestic way, or I don't know if I'd call it eloquent, maybe it is. but it's a good pattern. But it doesn't require eloquence. And just one example of many is I think about Paul, who was probably very Saul/Paul, who was probably very eloquent in his abilities there as a Pharisee and as a leader among the people, could speak very well. I'm confident of that. But when he got converted there, the light came and he fell from his horse and he was on the ground, and Jesus spoke to him and he said, "Saul, Saul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." It was just one little simple phrase, no eloquence, no show, no floweriness. He just said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" One simple little phrase. And there's many more. I'm going to use some more of them as we go, but that's just a simple prayer. And there's others that come to your mind, I'm sure. Real connection does not require length of prayers. Not a bit qualified as we go along here, but it doesn't require lots and lots and lots of words. Long prayers. The Bible says that both Mark and Luke's version says that the scribes, it says that they, for a pretense, I think for a show one of them says, but for a pretense essentially is what it says, for a pretense they make long prayers. Who for a pretense make long prayers? It's okay to pray for a long time. I don't know what Jesus did all night on the mountain when it says he prayed, went out on the mountaintop all night. Maybe he sang some songs. Maybe he prayed. Maybe he meditated. Maybe he rested some. But it doesn't require long. I'm just wanting to comfort our hearts. It doesn't require long prayers to connect with God. Just a few times there in the hospital, I will share this one testimony. It seemed to come over me that just a prayer, and I would take my wife's hand and just one or two sentences, and it seemed like it was a blessing. I don't know if you can find it that way or not, but even throughout the day or throughout life, just a quick prayer. Lord Jesus, you're here. Thank you for being present and taking care of us, or whatever the need is there. Not sure why I have this reference. Let me check it before I mention it. I'm not sure that reference isn't making sense. We'll skip over that. So, length of prayer. Connecting with God does not require repetition, to say it over and over and over again. You know, sometimes, and I probably have this habit even in conversation, to say things two and three and four times just to make sure, you know, and I catch myself at that sometimes and kick myself. I said it. It almost feels like you're discrediting the other person's ability to have heard and understood the first time. And I'm bad at that. I really am. And so then I get into prayer and I might do the same thing. And God doesn't need that. He heard that. He even heard the groan before it came out of my mouth. And so it doesn't require repetition. Here in Matthew 6, where we're at with the Lord's Prayer, he talks about a group of people who says, he says to about them, he says, use not vain repetition. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Vain repetition. Repetitions are not needed. Another reference that's mixed up here. Sorry about that, but you're getting the point. That's good enough. Vain repetition is not needed. Just simply say it in sincerity and know that God heard you. He heard you. It doesn't require volume. Connection with God doesn't require volume. Now, I say that not to put a damper on enthusiasm. I remember a time we was up at some meetings, a series of meetings, and before the first session, they had a prayer meeting. I went in there, and we prayed, and here off to the side, a brother started praying. I didn't know who he was, but everybody was on their faces when I went in, and we just prayed, and his enthusiasm and joy, the prayer escalated into a decent amount of volume and enthusiasm. I'm not here to put any cold water on that. But not everybody does that. And I don't want us to feel intimidated that it takes a lot of volume to reach God. I'm thinking about, God hears your whisper. Like I said earlier, he hears our groan before it ever even comes out in our mouth. He can hear our whisper. I was thinking as I was pondering on this, tiny bit humorous, but my wife's grandfather in Kansas, when they first started getting telephones, it was before they had cell phones and emails and things, and so he had to do all of his business connections in the morning before they headed out to the job to build their house. So all of his ordering and all of his scheduling and everything had to be done. And they said of him that it seemed like he kind of forgot that there was a wire connecting his phone to the phone of the person he was talking to, because he would just talk really loud, almost shout, like he had to make himself heard over at the lumber yard while he was talking on the phone. God is not like that. God is right here. There's not a wire. There's something better than a wire. And so we don't have to shout to connect with God. It's okay to be enthusiastic. I don't want to throw any dampers on that, please. But just if you're a quiet prayer, you don't have to. Yeah. Liturgy, recited prayers. You know, I always kind of thought that maybe that was, you know, you think about the high church, you think about Catholics and Orthodox and Lutheran and those kind of things. And I actually did a little research. I looked at some of those prayers, and some of them are very beautiful prayers. They really are. And the Lord's Prayer, actually, if we have to be honest, we use it liturgically. We really do. Sometimes we pray that prayer. It's a recitation of a prayer that Jesus gave us. Some of those prayers are beautiful. But I just want to say this. Liturgical praying, if we depend on that for our full diet, is going to tend towards dullness very much. It just becomes rote, repeated, dull. It's not connecting with God. I want us to keep praying the Lord's Prayer. But let's make sure we're praying it, not just saying it. When we begin, maybe quiet our heart and think about what we're praying. But you know, all of the liturgy of those churches, those prayers are beautiful. But God wants more than that. He wants to hear our hearts. He wants to know what's going on in here. He wants us to communicate with Him. Connecting with God does not require formalism. This one could be offensive in some settings, I think. I want to be careful with it. The structure of the Lord's Prayer is a tremendous blessing. It really is. He begins there. It's a wonderful pattern. He begins there with a worship. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed would be thy name. And then he continues it with connection. He continues with connection. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, this earth, as it is in heaven. So he's got connection going on there. Then he has petition one, kind of a natural connection. Give us this day our daily bread. And then he has petition two, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, a spiritual petition. And then he completes it again with worship and glory. It's a tremendous pattern. If we want a pattern for a daily prayer, it's a beautiful pattern. But to connect with God doesn't just require formalism. And I say this, and I'll just say this. There are some groups, and I want to say this in all due respect, because I'm in heaven, God, or I'm on earth, God's in heaven, we're on earth. But you know how we can get using words like thee and thou and thy, and I'm not knocking it, I'm not mocking it. And for a long time I wondered about it. But I want to say for myself, I guess it's true, I know it's true, I hope it's okay, that when I was able to just simply share my heart with God, it made a difference in connection. There are some petitions that's just hard to sprinkle full of these and thous, and I don't know. Lord help us. If that's off base, what we do want to do, what we want to be careful of, is that when we're talking to God, it's with honor. It's with reverence. It's still God. He wants us, and we'll hear a little bit more about his desire for relationship in this way, but just hear my heart, and if I would love to hear conversations about this, if we can do that honorably, because I think many of us probably came from backgrounds where we've actually changed the form of our prayer a little bit, and we want to do it in honor, and we want to do it with glory to God. But again, it doesn't require formalism. Psalm 34:15 just simply says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. You just cry unto the Lord, and his ears are there. God is listening. A simple cry is heard. Some more bullet points, elements that aid in connection with God. The first one is time. Time. And I don't know what to do with this one, because because we can fill our lives with prayer. I believe in it. Our life can be a prayer. I don't know how you do, but I find it a blessing to talk to God all day long. I mean, just here and there throughout the day. But I think the important thing is that there's a focus time. That there's a focus time. Jesus, we have a few examples. I'm not going to turn to scriptures on most of this. It would take plenty of time here. But we know that he went to the wilderness sometimes to get away. So he set some time aside. You know, when he was led up led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, that was 40 days of time there. And I don't know if the adversary was with him the whole 40 days. I'd rather think not myself. But I think he came at the end of that 40 days. But he did something those 40 days. And if we know Jesus, we know he was probably communing with his Father. All night on the mountain, time in the wilderness, time on the sea, whatever it was, time. I don't have a cookie cut, and I don't really want one for each one of us. But I know that if we want connection with God, there's going to be more than just thank you, Lord, for the food today, three times going on in our life. Because if today is the last day we live, would we have rather been, you know, filling our thoughts and lives with things other than prayer, or would we rather be found in prayer? So, time. I'll just leave it at that. I think you know what I mean. It's different for everyone. Our schedules are different. But to connect is going to take a time. Focus goes right along with time. Focus is a hard one for me. I'll just tell you, it's a very hard one. Even in a time set aside for prayer, our minds just simply want to run around. They really do. They go on to different things. Maybe I'm even praying, but instead of following through with a prayer thought, it goes to something else, and then something else, and it just works that way. It requires a focus, which is a disciplined mind, a mind that just simply brings into captivity every thought under the obedience of Christ, and we make that time a special time by focusing on our God and focusing on his promises and focusing on sharing our heart with him during that time. And it's amazing how time passes when you are able to focus and spend time with God. It's required for connection is time and focus. Connection with God, elements that aid in connection with God, is humility in prayer. Humility in prayer. You know, God doesn't need our exhortation. He doesn't really need our advice. And yet, it's easy to preach in prayer. I don't know how you find it, but you get it going and following your thoughts, and it's easy to do a little preaching while you're praying, or exhorting, or whatever. But God doesn't really need that. He really wants us to come in humility. I just am so impressed by all these needy people in the New Testament that Jesus actually helped. I think of one in particular right now that probably kind of would stretch us a little bit. Was it blind Bartimaeus, or was it somebody who didn't have a name? But one of the blind people there by the wayside was just crying out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me," at the top of his lungs. "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." He was humble. He was humble enough to know he had a need, to express his need, and actually even to express that need in front of the people he couldn't even see, but the people that were around him. Humility in prayer, the cries for mercy. I think of the other one where an individual there that Jesus was speaking with and helping cried out and said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Just the humility in prayer. If we want to connect with God, we really can't put ourselves up very many rungs on a ladder, because God's there, we are here. And God will do the lifting, but he doesn't necessarily tell us when he's done that, or if he's done that, or if he's going to do that. Our need to connect with him is to remember that he's in heaven and we're on earth, and he has all of the supply for all of our needs. Humility brings our hearts to faith and trust, and to help us be open with our need, knowing that God cares and God has the solution. Another element that is imperative to connection with God, and this is actually instructed in Scripture, and that is thankfulness. That's thankfulness. The one passage I'll turn to, there's more, but that's in Philippians 4, verse 6. Familiar passage, but I think sometimes when I pray, it can be easy to forget. I'm always impressed how David, many of his psalms, he started out with worship. "Oh, bless the Lord, my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." And then after he's praised for a while, he'll share some of his heartache or some of his burden or some of his challenge. He introduced his thoughts with praise and thanksgiving. Philippians. This is very familiar. I should have just been able to quote it. but and you all could, I'm sure, Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Isn't that amazing? God knows. God has it all in his hands. God has the ability to bless, to fill all of that. And we come and we say, I need this, Lord, I need that. Even saying, Lord, have mercy and all of that. And we fail to say, Lord, thank you for your goodness. What does he say there in, actually that was the psalm I just started in, who filleth thy life with good things and heals your diseases. And that's Psalm 103, I think. And so that your youth is renewed like an eagle. He starts out and we just forget. You know, I got out of bed this morning and that's a miracle. And I had food to eat, that's a miracle. My heart's still beating, that's a miracle. And on we can go. What a blessing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And when you think about all the blessings, sometimes those things that trouble us kind of maybe shrink a little. It might change the rest of our prayer. Just the need's still there. We ask the Lord, but it's prefaced with a thankful heart for what he has done. And that helps in connecting with God. We already read out of Hebrews 4, but another connection with God is boldness. Therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace. Don't come with chattering teeth or biting your nails filled with fear. God is an awesome God. God is a God of justice. Yes, he is. But he says, come boldly. And by that, I think he just simply means come without fear. Come honestly. Come frankly. And I couldn't get the quote to come back to my mind here today, this morning, but there's some quote, and maybe you could help me with this after church or something, but there's some quote that has to do with that there's so many unanswered prayers because of our prayers being too vague. It's said much nicer than that. But basically, that's what I wanted to point out of it. It's a neat little quip. It's quoting somebody, and I'm doing them a terrible disservice because I can't get it. But so many answered prayers because we fail to be specific is a simple way to put it. Come boldly. Just come frankly. Come without fear and just tell God, look, this is what my heart's crying for. This is what I need. This is what I desire. Just boldly. It's not to be ashamed that you have a need. It's not to be ashamed that you know God can help you. It's boldly. Lord, here we are. I have these needs. I have these desires. I know that you heal and you fill. And I have a desire to work for you. Whatever it all is, just come boldly and tell God about it. Helps in connection with God. It brings that gap together. Simplicity. I've already commented on this several times. I believe in simplicity. Those simple one-liners that are connected with God, Lord. And I think of Peter there on the water. When Peter was walking on the water and his heart for a moment was full of faith, and there he was walking on the water, and then he looked around and he began to see all the troubles of life, all the challenges and all the struggles and all the fears, and the waves were boisterous. It's too big. And he didn't start in and say, oh God in heaven, who art mighty and powerful, and all those things that we want to preface our prayer times with. He didn't take time for that. He just simply had three words: Lord, save me. Lord, save me. What happened? Jesus simply reached out his hand, took his hand, and lifted him right back up again. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that comfort our hearts? Pray in simplicity. It helps with connection. And Jesus is hearing. I already spoke of this ahead of time. It came to my heart then, but praying with honor is a part of closing that gap and helping with connection. And when I say praying with honor, I think about, I actually thought of it this way. Maybe this doesn't work for everybody, but it kind of does for me, so I'll share it. I think about how I talk to my father, my dad, here on earth. You know, he's my friend. He's my father. We share pretty commonly on a lot of things, but there's ways I don't talk to my daddy. I talk to him with respect. I talk to him with honor. Not necessarily bowing down and worshiping, but you understand what I'm saying. It's a younger man to his father. I think about talking to God maybe that way. And maybe you don't have a dad that's that way, and so maybe that doesn't work for you, and I'm sorry about that, but it's the illustration that came to my mind. Talking to God like I would talk to my daddy just kind of makes sense. In fact, he says at one point, I might reference this later too, but he says, when we are adopted into the family, is it in Romans or Hebrews? He says, when that spirit comes in us, our heart cries out, Abba, Father, which simply means Papa or Daddy, Abba, Father. So we can talk to him in that way. Instantly is another way to help with connection. Instant in prayer. And this is one I want to learn in. And I've been trying, and some of you have been a tremendous example in this. And I'll just give you one illustration. Last Sunday morning, I had went down to the restroom, and it doesn't matter, but I wasn't feeling real good for just a few minutes there, and so I went and cooled off a little bit. I was in the restroom, and a brother came in there, and he said, "How are you doing?" I think he could kind of, I was just trying to be tough, you know, or whatever. But I finally said, "Well, you know, I'm just not feeling real great at the moment." He said, "Let me pray for you." Put his hand on my shoulder and prayed right there. And yeah, I want to learn to be more that way. Instant in prayer. When somebody says, "Would you pray for me?" You know, it's never wrong to just, you know, "How about right now?" And maybe it's just 30 seconds, but it's a prayer. On the phone, in person, whatever. Instant in prayer. That helps with our connection, to always be ready. There's a whole section. This, I apologize for the disservice. I really just wanted to share my heart on connection today. So there's sections here that are important, very important, and this one is vital. I'm going to make 3 points. I'm not going to comment very much, but it's hindrances to our prayers. And I'll just list them and try not to make too many comments because there's more places I want to go yet. Hindrances to prayer. And these are scriptural, and there's references for them. One hindrance to our prayers is iniquity in the heart. If you regard iniquity in your heart, there's a blockade, and that gap gets bigger. Iniquity simply means lawlessness, a disregard for law. You might even say a low view of authority in your life. If you have a low view of law and authority in your life, that's iniquity. It's lawlessness. It's an unwillingness to bring my being, my body, my will under a law or under a way, a will of something else or somebody else that's an authority in my life. That's one, iniquity in the heart. Another one, the Bible talks about hidden sin. That there's sin in the heart, hidden sin. And that may sound a lot like iniquity. Iniquity, I think, is there's some similarities, some difference, but hidden sin. Bible says if you're living in sin, unwilling to repent, unwilling to bring that to Jesus and clear your life and live above that, there's probably going to be a blockade there. Well, I shouldn't say probably. There certainly will be a blockade there. The gap's going to get bigger. And a third one, and this one's a bit vicarious because it talks about husbands with their wives, but I think it's a principle that spreads across all of us. And that's in 1 Peter 3, where he talks about husbands dwelling with your wives according to knowledge, that your prayers be not hindered. Giving honor unto them as the weaker vessel, that your prayers be not hindered. I would just spread that out to all of us. If honor is not a part of our heart towards others, all others, that could hinder our prayers as well. So that was it, brief. That's an important section. I didn't want to just leave it out, but those are the 3 points. Maybe there's more you can think of, hindrances. But that's sitting over here. Just keep that in mind. I want to go through just a few scriptural examples of connection with God, just a couple. There's lists of them. Like Albert said, he had 12, and there's more. There's so many. But the first one is Moses. And we know that over and over and over again, Moses prayed for the people. Moses prayed for the people when they murmured. Moses prayed when there was fire in the camp. Moses prayed when there were fiery serpents in the camp biting the people. And when God wanted to destroy the people, he says, "I'll make of you a great nation. Let me destroy these people, and I'll make of your name a great nation." And Moses prayed for the people. Moses prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. He connected with God, and here's how. And we were in this chapter already this morning and might have even read it. I'm not sure. I was looking at it. I don't remember. But it's here, and it's such a precious, precious verse. I don't want to take it lightly, but it's what the Bible says. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. Isn't that a blessing? That really ministers to my heart as I think about how to pray to God. God is speaking to Moses like a friend. I presume by that meant Moses was talking with God like a friend as well. When Moses prayed, he was talking to God as his friend, and God was talking to him as his friend. Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. I don't need to turn there. You know the story there very well. But Hannah had Peninnah was the other wife, maybe? Something like that. And there was some problems going on there because the other wife was able to have children and Hannah was not. And it really burdened Hannah's heart because she knew that a wife's, in that day, culturally, a wife it was a tremendous blessing to her husband if she could bring children forth him, especially sons. And her anguish of heart took her to the temple, and there she prayed. And the Bible doesn't really even say very much about what she prayed there. It's not a lengthy one, but something was going on, and the anguish of her soul was evident, and her lips were moving to the point where an onlooker, Eli, thought she was maybe inebriated, like there was something, she was drunk or something. And we know she wasn't drunk, but we know that she was just sharing her heart. And it showed up in passion, and it showed up in anguish, and she just shared her heart with God in that way. And it seems like that was heard of God, because there was a little boy came forth, and then she, of course, had a prayer of praise after that. But sometimes just an anguish of heart, and God is close. 2 Kings chapter 6, just a simple prayer. Elisha prayed. This is interesting, because this is when they were in was it Dothan there, where Elisha and his servant was there, and the king was wanting to find, the Syrian king was wanting to find them, so he sent his armies, and they found him there, and they surrounded the city. And they got up the next morning, and the servant went out first, I guess, to the porch, and he looked around, and here was all these armies. And he came rushing back in. He said, "Master, look out here at all these armies." And this, the point I want out of this, and this illustration, is just those simple one-line prayers. The Bible simply says, Elisha prayed, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes." That was his prayer. And God heard that prayer and opened his eyes. And he looked, and behold, instead of just armies on the earth, he saw armies in heaven. He saw all the chariots and horsemen of God there in the heavens. And so then, Elisha prayed another prayer, just another one-line prayer. He said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." Another one sentence. And all of a sudden, the whole army was blind, and they led him right into the Samaria to the king of Israel, and they were captured there. He fed him bread and let him go. You know the story. Daniel prayed and gave thanks as aforetime. There was a prayer filled with thanksgiving. I was impressed with that as I looked into that a little bit, too, that and gave thanks as aforetime. We always say, well, he went back to praying at his window the same as he always did. Well, that's a blessing. That's amazing. We must do that. But, and gave thanks as aforetime. So he was a thankful prayer, apparently, in all of his condition. Like Brother Eli was sharing this morning, in all of that condition down there in Babylon, it was different than Israel, away from parents, away from everything that was normal and comfortable and usual. And yet it says he gave thanks as aforetime. So he was given thanks through that entire circumstance in his life. Cornelius prayed, Paul and Silas prayed and sang. We'll just buzz through these. It's just those illustrations and more. They're just men and women of God who simply talk to God. God is the creator of life and beauty, the sustainer of it, the savior from sin, the promise keeper. Why would we not want to speak much with him? It's the question that comes to my heart. I'm going to move very quickly. This little book here, it's just a book. It's A Call to Prayer by J.C. Ryle, 32 pages. It's easy to read. It's a challenge to read. It's easy to read in the sense that it's an easy read. It's a challenge to read. And if I were to recommend something, a burden out of this message, if I were to recommend something to take home with you, because these words will just fade away very quickly, I would recommend getting a hold of this book. It's still available. And just making it a part of a quarterly or biannually or how you say that, twice a year or once a year, whatever, a reading, and highlighting and underlining it. It's a very convicting. It's a call to prayer, and that's where the title came from, because right out of the chute in the very beginning of this, his question is, do you pray? And then he challenges us through the whole book. And so some of what I'm going to share next is an outline from this book, and I'm just going to go through it quickly. Why is connection with God so vital? And he details that in a very beautiful way. Number one, prayer is absolutely needful for salvation. That was his first point. Why prayer, connecting with God, is so vital. It's absolutely needful for salvation. Man cannot have salvation without first asking for it. It's impossible. There's no pardon for sin without asking for it. A quotation, direct quotation out of the book, "I can find that nobody will be saved by his prayers, but I cannot find that without prayer anyone can be saved." And the reason that is there's no such thing as prayer by proxy. In other words, nobody can repent for you. Nobody can actually do your obedience for you. Actually, to get a little more normal, natural, to make it fit even better or more understandable, nobody can eat meals for you. Nobody can breathe air for you or any of those kind of things. It's by proxy. It can't be done. There's auctions going on by proxy now where somebody else is bidding or something and doing it for you. But this is something that can't be done that way. Nobody can do it for you. Salvation is not by proxy. Nobody can be saved but by prayer. So his burden there was prayer is absolutely needful for salvation. No salvation or prayer by proxy. No repentance by proxy. To be prayerless is to be without God, without hope, and without heaven. That's a quote. To be unconnected is how I would say it. To be prayerless or unconnected. Number two, a praying habit is one of the surest marks of a Christian. And I already covered Romans 8:15, but the Bible tells us there that when we're adopted in the beloved, our hearts cry out and they speak. They pray, Abba, Father. When we're saved, we pray. When we're saved, we pray. First thing Apostle Paul did when he fell, he prayed. In fact, that was one of the things that the disciples were watching for as they were around Paul. And you understand, Barnabas brought him there to him and introduced him to him and tried to encourage him to receive him. And I don't know what all the sequence was there. I didn't read through it. But one of the things that was of note when they were observing Paul and to see whether this fiend, this villain, this Pharisee was actually a Christian or not, was they said, behold, he prayeth. Isn't that interesting? He's praying. And I don't think they were saying, oh, he's reciting Hail Mary, or he's reciting some liturgical prayer. I think they saw him pouring out his heart to God. Behold, he prayeth. A sign of a Christian. One of the marks of a Christian. In Luke 18, and just taking a little blurb out of there, he talks about God observing his own elect who cry day and night unto him. Pulling that little phrase out of there, implying that his elect are crying day and night unto him. So one of the surest marks of a Christian is, behold, he prayeth. He's a praying man. As a quote from Ryle again, your views of doctrine, practice, etc. may be correct, but still this may be nothing more than head knowledge and party spirit. We want to know whether you are actually acquainted with the throne of God and whether you can speak to God as well as you can speak about God. That little blessed me a little bit. Because we can have a lot of ideas about God and about things, but can we speak to him as well as we can speak about him? Number three, real quick, there's no duty so neglected. That's why it's so vital in our days to ask the question, do you pray? Because it's natural that it's neglected. It's not natural to pray. It's not like natural like it is to breathe, although prayer is to our soul what breath is to our bodies and other. I don't know if that's a cliche or simile or whatever it is, but anyway, that's a quote from him as well. But there is no duty so neglected, and he asked that question because it's so common for people to neglect this. Do you pray? Number four, in prayer is great encouragement. Nothing seemed to be too great, too hard, or too difficult for prayer to do. Prayer can do it. Prayer has won many victories. It opened the Red Sea. It brought water from the rock. It brought bread from heaven. The sun stands still. Fire on Elijah's sacrifice. It healed the sick, raised the dead. It brings people to conversions. And the list and the scripture goes on, and you all have your stories. We have them where prayer has done something. It has encouraged everyone here, I believe, who has connected with God. It's a great encouragement. When you spend the time at the foot of the cross, when you spend the time in the presence of God and in the presence of Jesus, and you just share, and you share, and you share. One little thought that comes to me just now that I remember from, I don't remember where this came from either. It's probably from somebody preaching years ago, but he just said this. He said, you need to pray until you pray. And that is an interesting thought, because what he's really saying, if we rephrase that, is you need to pray until you connect. Pray until you're praying. Don't just pray a few words and say, well, I did that if I haven't connected. Pray until you pray. And so why that came right now, I don't know, but prayer has done all these things that it encourages. I know why I brought it. Because it will encourage us is if we pray there until we're at that place. Until we're at that place where we're in the presence of God and we're receiving his promises and his cleansing and his encouragement there. It's a very encouraging thing. Number five. The reason we ask, why do you pray, or do you pray, is it's the secret of true holiness. In the presence of God is holiness. The Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And we can look on, and we can observe, and we can say, okay, there's the pattern, I'm going to be like it, and that's okay. But in the presence of God is holiness. And so to spend time in his presence is to bring us to that place. No sin, no secrets, no filth of the flesh will be there when we're spending time with God. In the presence of God, that doesn't exist. So we'll get clear of that. To spend time with God is to grow more like him who is holy, to be energized in his work, to grow in his grace and knowledge, and to be motivated to exercise your spiritual gifts. Number six, the sixth point, why we ask, do you pray, is to neglect a prayer. To neglect prayer is a cause of backsliding. If we don't pray, we slide backwards. It's just the way it is. Just like if we don't eat, we get weak. If we don't pray, we slide. Dullness, carelessness, compromise. These happen first in private before they're made public. And that's why it starts with our prayer life. If prayer is slipping, it starts slipping. And eventually, if we don't get that back in connection with God, it becomes public. Dullness, carelessness, and compromise become a part of our life. Check your prayers, your connection. That's where slipping starts. And number seven, finally, why we ask, do you pray? The best means of happiness and contentment is in prayer. Psalm 50, verse 18, blessed promise. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Not a blessing. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. It's the best means of happiness and contentment. The promises, the commitments, and countenance of people can be temporary and untrustworthy, but God's promises are sure and steadfast. The Bible says in Psalm 16, in his presence is fullness of joy. If we're in his presence, his promises are sure and steadfast. Our countenance can be joyful. We can be secure. We know that his promises are going to come to pass, and we can live our life to the fullest in him. The final section I wanted to talk about, I'll do this one quickly as well, is what if we pray and our circumstances don't change, our physical circumstances? And like I said, this is probably what brought me to this burden in the first place, but just two very, very common ones. You know them. You're already thinking of them, and that's tremendous. But we know that Jesus, our perfect example, spent time in the garden there, Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed. He prayed like no one ever prayed before or since. He prayed to the place of agony where his sweat drops became as drops of blood in such an agony. Hannah's agony was nothing compared to the agony of Jesus, and he prayed and he prayed. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Let it change. Let it go away. Let the circumstances be different. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And we know the rest of the story. Somehow he got up from that place, encouraged to go forward and continue on with the plan that God had, and he followed it all the way through to where today we sing his victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. How many times do we abort what God wants to do because we get in there and manhandle the circumstance instead of seeking the Lord and waiting for him to change it? God makes all things beautiful in his time. Yes, he does. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, another one you're familiar with. He had this thorn in the flesh. And shame on me, Paul says, I prayed three times. Three is not very many. But Paul prayed three times, and he said, that's enough. I'm thankful. Most gladly will I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And he lived with that thorn, I believe, the rest of his life. And God was able to use that in ways we probably don't know about, to reach people, to minister in special ways. Thought of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. One of you brothers came over and ministered this verse to me, and it's ministered a lot. Thank you so much. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. When we think about why our circumstances are why they are, why am I trapped in a body that's not perfect, for example? Why am I trapped in whatever it is? Well, it's an earthen vessel, and Paul understood that. It's made out of clay. It's temporary. It's going to go back to the earth. And you know, God is not so interested in my muscles or my perfectly formed body. God is not that interested in whether my bank account has any money in it. He's not interested in whether I own a house or an estate or those things that we kind of get burdened by sometimes. He's not interested in these things. He puts us in earthen vessels so that the excellency of the power may be of him and not of us. And he works inside of our circumstances. He will remove the circumstances. I'm not here to take away answered prayer in that way, because it does happen. Bless the Lord. Many times it happens, but sometimes it doesn't. He works through those circumstances. And like Jesus, when we walk with him all the way through, he does something beautiful. Prayer miracles, the miracles of prayer. Often we get so focused on the fact that nothing in the tangible is changing that we lose sight of the miracle God wants to do in our own heart. We get so wrought up in that, we lose sight of that. And I already asked these questions, but did you know God doesn't need certain things for a miracle to happen, for his will to be accomplished, for him to be glorified, for us to be connected? He doesn't need our physical body to be perfect. He doesn't need our bank account to have money in it. He doesn't need us to own a house, much less an estate. He doesn't need our intellect and philosophy and etc. The common people, the simple, the wayfaring men are hearing it. He doesn't need our muscles. He says that he doesn't glory in the strength of a leg's man or of a horse, I think he says there in the Psalms. He doesn't need our muscles or electronics or hydraulics. You go on and on. He doesn't need all that. He just needs us to call out to him, Lord, here's my circumstances. I'd like some of them to change, but you know, if not, more than that, I want my heart to just be at rest and to glorify you. When we are connecting with God, the first and most important miracle happens in our heart. Regardless of what else happens, the most important thing happens right in here. True connectedness and time with God brings us to patience. Time is of little essence with God, and that's a hard one to learn. But with him, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And sometimes when that thumb gets smashed, it got to be fixed now because it hurts so bad. But with God, it's not a big deal if it hurts for a day or a week. That's a circumstance. He'll take care of it. But what happens in our hearts is first, patience. Time is a little essence to God. When we connect with God, our patience increases. Changes my impatience with circumstances that I think need change now. When we spend time with God, it brings us to humility before God and before others. Isaiah chapter 6, which we've looked at already, woe is me, down. You go to Revelation 4, down with the crown, I say, down with the crown. When the elders and the people come into the presence of the throne room of God, they cast their crowns on the ground before him. Anything that they might have to glory in, any strength, any ability, whatever, even if God has used it, it goes on the ground. They cast their golden crowns before him. Praying and spending time with God in connection brings us to humility. It brings us to those promises. It brings us to peace. It sets us free from our inherent dependence on perfect circumstances. Yes, it does. Hezekiah prayed, and I wanted to go through that whole story, but it was just too much. I've been reading through that lately about the tunnel caught my attention. I did some research on that tunnel and the work that's there in Jerusalem yet today, the work that Hezekiah did there because the armies of Assyria, Sennacherib, and whatever the king's name was there, they surrounded and besieged the city. They had destroyed a lot of the cities in Judah, and they'd come to Jerusalem. It was the last one, and they were mocking him and all of that. That's the long story, but Hezekiah's prayers there are very beautiful. But one of the parts of them is this one right here. With him, speaking of the armies of the enemy, with him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God. That was the prayer of Hezekiah. With him is the arm of flesh, with us is the Lord our God. Makes me think of the one in 1 Chronicles, is it? Where is it? Where our eyes are upon thee. The king's name. Jehoshaphat, thank you. When Jehoshaphat was under some stress and strain there too, and the armies were coming against him, and they prayed to God. They just prayed to God. Thank you, brother. And when they prayed, God says, okay. What part of their prayer was God? And I can't recite the prayer. We could turn there. But he prayed at the end of that prayer. It says, God, our eyes are upon thee. And you know what God did? He sent singers and out before him, and the army destroyed itself. It didn't need the arm of flesh at all. Prayer changes things. But with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles, it goes on and says. Prayer changes things. Circumstances sometimes, but mostly, and more importantly, my heart and my will. I wonder what God will do if we spend more time, more focus, more humility, etc., to connect deeply and to stay connected so that that gap closes up. There's a passage, it's referring to elders, but I want to just pull it out of that and put it to everybody this morning. There is in Acts chapter 6 where the deacons were chosen there. And I think he said that the elders, he would like to have them have more time given to give themselves wholly to prayer and preaching or something like that. Give themselves to prayer. And I've just wondered if that wouldn't just apply to all of us. If we could just give ourselves wholly to prayer. Give ourselves wholly to prayer. What would that look like? When I think about all the things that I get interested in and involved in and all that in 2025, what would happen if my life was wholly given to prayer? Just a question. I'm going to close with two songs out of an old hymn book that we used to sing out of that were precious songs. They're just poems, but they're beautiful, and I'll just read them quickly and take my seat. They just come to my mind a few times as I was thinking about meditating on this subject. This one, first one says, what various hindrances we meet in coming to a mercy seat, yet who that knows the worth of prayer but wishes to be often there? Prayer makes the darkened cloud withdraw. Prayer climbs the ladder Jacob saw. Gives exercise to faith and love, brings every blessing from above. Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armor bright, and Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. We're half the breath that's vainly spent. We're half the breath that's vainly spent to heaven in supplication sent. Our cheerful song would oftener be, hear what the Lord has done for me. The next one says, prayer is the breath of God and man returning whence it came. Love is the sacred fire within and prayer the rising flame. It gives the burdened spirit ease and soothes the troubled breast. Yields comfort to the mourner here and to the weary rest. When God inclines the heart to pray, he has an ear to hear. To him there's music in a groan and beauty in a tear. The humble suppliant cannot fail to have his wants supplied, since he for sinners intercedes who once for sinners died.